If you've got your Bible with you, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 2 as we continue our Christmas series this morning. And as you are turning, just a little note here. A few weeks ago, our life group had a Christmas party. It was great. We had a lot of fun together. And I'll say this, if you're not in a life group, like a small group Bible study here within our church family, that is your New Year's resolution. Begin thinking about it now. Look at the list of them now and get in one to grow those friendships and those relationships. We had a lot of fun. At our party, we encouraged one another, we told stories together, we ate some good food together, and then we did a white elephant gift exchange. Have you ever been a part of one of those? Sort of fun, sometimes, right? You bring a gift, could be a fun gift, could be a silly gift, could be a crazy gift, could be a way outside of the box gift, and then you sort of pick one from the group, and you open it up, and then you can exchange it, steal it, swap it, whatever, and at this party, my wife and I decided to be the people that went way outside the box with the gift that we brought, and when someone unwrapped the present that we had brought, they got a big, big surprise. If you want to cause a little commotion at your next Christmas party, bring one of these and let somebody unwrap it. All right, that is a live lobster we got from HEB. And when they stuck their hand in the bag to pull out the gift, they're holding onto a lobster. And it caused a little bit of commotion, maybe some disappointment up front in the group. But it turned out great for the people that took it home. You can see what they sent the next day, right? It ended up being a great thing for them. And listen, if you try this at a Christmas party in the future, send me pictures, right, and tell me the story. I'd love to hear how it went. But listen, it's a gift thing, right? There's a lot of focus on gifts. There's talk and conversation about gifts at Christmas time. And when you look at the Christmas story, you could say that it's for a couple of reasons. First, and clearly above everything else, it's because as we look at Christmas, we understand that God gave His one and only Son that first Christmas, the greatest gift of all, John 3:16, we know it, right? God so loved the world, so what did He do? He gave His one and only Son so that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but instead would have everlasting life. The greatest gift of all, which allows you and me to know God, be in a relationship with Him. Another reason this gift-giving tradition that is so closely tied to Christmas is because in the Christmas story, you see the wise men respond to the birth of Jesus with gifts, right? When Jesus is born, they bring Him gifts. And as we look at the wise men, just know, I find this part of the story fascinating. There's history, there's prophecy fulfilled, there's all of these little details in the wise men and where they came from and why they came and the star and all that, and I love it. But as we dig into all that today, in the midst of it, we're going to focus on their response, specifically the way that they responded by giving, and in the same way, I hope we'll see that you and I should respond to Jesus with several gifts of our own. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, God's word says this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Push pause there, some important information for us before we see what the wise men are going to say. We're reminded again that Jesus is born in Bethlehem. That matters. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy that God gave. We see that He was born when Herod was the king. He's also known as Herod the Great. We don't use titles like that anymore, but I think we should. It would make this name thing fun. But not everybody in Israel thought Herod was great, right? He wasn't Jewish. He was appointed king over them by the Roman authorities. He was a brutal ruler. He did whatever he had to do to hold on to his power, oftentimes, right, getting rid of people that were threats to him, including his own wife, including a handful of his sons, and numerous other relatives. He was a dangerous guy and an ambitious king. He built a lot of things in Israel. If you've been on the Israel trip, you've been to the ruins of many of his projects, including his palace at Caesarea Maritime. That's probably my favorite of the ruins of Herod that you can still see today. It's unbelievable, with aqueducts bringing in fresh water and an amphitheater and the swimming pool that he had built underneath his palace, actually in the sea itself. It was amazing. Herod was a king back then that really did get a lot of stuff done. And the interesting thing, in 2007, during excavations, his mausoleum and sarcophagus, his stone coffin, was discovered, and that matters because it's just more archaeological evidence confirming what we see and read about people right here in Scripture. So, this ruthless man, this ambitious man, was king. And while he was the king, three wise men showed up from the east into his capital city. About the wise men specifically, there's a lot of mystery. There's a lot of speculation about who these guys actually were. How many were there? Yeah, okay, so you've got the Christmas carol stuck in your head, right? I actually heard that on the way in this morning. We three, you know, it was there in the song, but if you're thinking that, read the verse again. It doesn't actually say how many. A lot of people might say three because there were three gifts, but it could have been two, could have been 50, could have been 100. We just know that it was multiple and that they would have traveled with a large entourage. Servants and guards and associates, maybe even family members or children, would have made the long journey with them. We know they're astrologers because of the language that's used. We know they're from the east. And when you just say, hey, they're from east of here, that could be a very generalized area. East of Israel, several possibilities from where they came from. A lot of scholars believe they came from Babylon, or a region that was heavily influenced by the Babylonians. And scholars move this direction because of what the wise men say in verse 2. We'll get to that in a minute. But if they came from Babylon, it would have taken them several weeks, if not several months, to arrive. The main trade route between Babylon and Jerusalem was 800 or so miles. At their travel rate, you could probably assume 20 or so miles per day. I know that school is out for the semester, but 800 miles, 20 miles a day, how many days are we looking at of nonstop travel? Anybody got the math? Nobody has the math? 40. A couple people have the math. That's good. 40. I can do that math, right? I don't go much past that. One of my sons this week brought home some math homework that he was doing for extra credit, and he got to some parts that he couldn't, you know, he couldn't figure out, so he came to me. I was his best option at the time, and I couldn't figure out all of it, and so I put it in ChatGPT to try to figure it out. And even looking at the steps from ChatGPT, I still couldn't figure it out. And so I was like, you're going to have to ask your teacher, man. I don't know about this. And he came home laughing because the extra credit assignment that his teacher gave him, she couldn't even figure it out. I don't know how we got off on this. This is the stuff that Chelsea protects you guys from in the 11 o'clock service normally. 800 miles or so. It would have taken a long time. And when they get there, in verse 2, they ask the question, where? Where is he? Where is he who was born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. This is the only sentence where these guys are directly quoted. Why are they there? They are there to worship the king. Great phrase, great reminder. They are there to worship the king, and the language matters. I love this. The word they use about Jesus mean born king, not the one that's born to one day be king. They are acknowledging Jesus as born king. They're talking about who he is, not what he will be one day. And they say, we saw a star. It rose in the sky. Remember, astrologers, they're looking at this kind of stuff. Their eyes are up. They took the star to mean a new ruler is born in Israel, and they have come to worship this one that is born king. That right there is why many believe they traveled from Babylon. There are several Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah and about a star that would point to him. If you'll remember Daniel, and I hope that you will, we studied that for several months this fall, and when the people of Israel were exiled from Israel over to Babylon, Daniel was one of many faithful people of God that were moved to Babylon. And as Daniel was moved to Babylon, he retained his faith in God. He took scripture with him. He lived out his faith even in a faraway, distant, ungodly land. And his writings, his faith, his impact outlived him. He left a legacy of faith in Babylon, so much so that generations later, people are still familiar with Scripture in a way that they noticed this star and they came looking for the Messiah. Here's a few verses from the Old Testament about the star. Numbers 24:17 says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter, that's a word they would have used for ruler, shall rise out of Israel. Now, this verse was understood by the Jewish people, people like Daniel, to point to a Messiah who would deliver them from their enemies, one that God would promise to come. And now, as we flip forward to the New Testament right here in Matthew chapter 2, we see wise men that would have known Scripture, that they see a star and they've shown up to seek out a ruler. This is just another example. We've seen several of these every single week as we open up God's Word together, where God brings the entire Bible together here in this Christmas story, with everything pointing us to the arrival of the promised Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 60, another Old Testament prophecy pointing forward to God's glory among God's people that will ultimately bring us into a relationship with Him. We know the plan for that is Jesus. Look at Isaiah 60, verse 6. A multitude of camels shall cover you. Young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. These wise men show up with gold and frankincense. A star points to the Messiah. They come with gifts. They come with good news. They come with worship and praise to the Lord. That's what's going on here in Matthew chapter 2. Please, 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 please don't let the Christmas story become routine. Don't let it get old. Don't let it get boring. Don't let it get stale. Engage your mind. Engage your mind, engage your heart with the Word of God, and you'll see that the handiwork of God as He unfolds His plan of salvation, His plan to send Jesus throughout generations. And everything that we've read the last several weeks in Luke chapter 2 and everything that we're reading now in Matthew chapter 2, it came about in a very, very specific way in alignment with what God had promised so that we could look at Jesus and know that He truly is the one that God has promised. And I love this too. At His very birth, what's happening? The nations are drawn to Jesus. We see that He is the King for all, not just the people of Israel, the King over and for all. And the wise men, they showed up, they knew about it because they saw a star. How amazing is our God? He moves the universe here to make Jesus known and worshiped. Can you do that? You know anyone that can put a star in the sky? And if you're thinking Elon Musk, sort of. Like, he can put a lot of things in the sky, right? Can't put a star up there. Can't do it. And he'll never be able to do it. Only God. Once again, miraculously using creation to draw us to Himself with a star. There's been a lot written about the star, a lot of speculation about the star. A lot has been made of this star. But what we see here in the Bible about the star, that's what is of utmost importance. Here's what we know about the star. God said that it was going to happen, that it was going to rise, pointing to a ruler. We know that God made it happen. We know that the wise men saw the star and ultimately worshiped Jesus because God did what God said God was going to do. The star that we read about here, it's a miracle. Just like the parting of the Red Sea, just like the manna that came down from heaven, just like Daniel surviving in the lion's den, just like Jesus turning water into wine, just like Peter stepping out of the boat and walking on water, just like the resurrection of Jesus Himself, it is a miracle of God. And when we try to explain away miracles and we try to explain away the work of God, you know what happens? We miss out on worshiping God. He put the star in the sky in a way that only He could do to make Jesus known and to make Jesus worshiped. Wise men saw it and they came to worship the King. And a natural stopping place for them would have been Jerusalem. Think about it from their perspective. They know Scripture. They see the star. They know that it means that a ruler, a savior, a king has been born, and so they came to the country where He was to be born to worship this new king. If I'm them, I'm assuming everybody else already knows. I'm assuming as I walk into Jerusalem that the people of Israel are just as excited as they are. But when they start asking around and start talking about the one that's been born king of the Jews, they're just met with a bunch of blank stares. You're like, what in the world are you talking about? We don't know what's going on. We don't know what you're asking. We don't know who this king is. Which ultimately sets up a very awkward encounter for them with the current king, King Herod. Look at verse 3. When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. If Herod is troubled, everyone else is troubled because they don't know what Herod is going to do. We know that he's a violent man that will do anything to cancel out any threats. Interesting note for us, Herod is the first one to oppose Jesus during his life on earth. Verse 4. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. On hearing the news of this new king, Herod assembles a team. Think back to the Old Testament. We saw that with Nebuchadnezzar, right? He assembles different wise men that can help tell him what something means. Well, here, Herod assembles the chief priests, those that would have oversaw worship in the temple on a regular basis. He assembles the scribes, and the scribes would have been the ones that would have known the Old Testament scripture and law in a way where they could teach other people what it meant. Don't miss this. Herod asked them where the Christ would be born. The phrase used by the wise men wasn't Christ. They asked about the king of the Jews. And at that moment in history, that phrase had come to be associated with the promised Christ or Messiah. So here's what Herod's doing. Herod is asking religious people about God's plan and God's promise. He's asking them about the Messiah, and they knew the answer. They pointed right to the Old Testament prophecy, Micah 5:2. That's what verse 6 is here in the text. It's a quote of Micah 5:2. So the priests and the scribes, they knew God's word, and they gave the right answer. They said the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. But as we continue to read, here's what you're going to notice. These guys don't seem to care. They don't go and search for Jesus. They don't go with the wise men to find this Messiah, this one that is born king. Their hearts are hard. Their hearts are far from the Lord, which reminds us that we can know the truth. We can know the truth, but we can still miss the point. There's a lot of people that know the story of Christmas. They know about the manger. They know there was no room in the inn. They know about the shepherds and the angels. They know about the wise men. Maybe they've heard about a star. They know all of this. They could say, hey, yes, Jesus is the reason for the season, but they blow right past all of it. And they miss it because their hearts are hard. And they're focused on self and what they have going on. Herod missed it. The religious leaders of the day, they missed it. We're going to see that knowing what happened isn't enough. We have to respond to him in faith. Look at verse 7. It says, Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose, it went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Herod had no intention of worshiping Jesus. His plan was to get rid of Jesus. Verse 9, the star is moving now. This is the first time we see the star move in the text, and it comes to rest over Jesus' specific location. It's a miracle. It's the work of God to draw us to himself. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, before we hit the response, just a little note. Verse 11 says they went into a house. The travel of the wise men, we worked out the math already. It took them a while to get there. The shepherds are gone. The manger is gone. The family is settled into a home at this point. Our nativity sets sometimes have them all together as a reminder of all of the different elements of the Christmas story. But in reality, these guys showed up later when Jesus was months, maybe even a year or so old. But still, as God drew them to Jesus, they responded. And that's what I want to do with the rest of our time this morning, to look at the response of the wise men. First is this. We see the wise men respond with the gift of worship. Verse 11, immediately upon seeing Jesus, they fell down and worshiped him. Now, I've been to a lot of birthday parties over the years. I've had a lot of birthday parties over the years, and this has never happened at any birthday party I have ever been to. I've never seen somebody fall down and worship the birthday or the birthday girl. Why not? Because falling down, like bending the knee like that, it displays humility, submission to someone greater. As the wise men, important men, wealthy men from another nation, as they bow to the child Jesus, they're saying, we are low, and Jesus, you are high. They've already called him King Jesus, and now they are worshiping him as such. And let me just tell you, they're not worshiping Jesus because they have to. They're not worshiping Jesus because it's the next part in a worship service that they're sitting in, and so all of a sudden they have to worship. That's not why they worship. They are worshiping Jesus because of a joy that comes from knowing him as our King. Look at verse 10. The star stopped over Jesus. What's the reaction? Verse 10. When they saw it, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. There is a lot of joy in that phrase. Think about why. Why is there so much joy? Are they happy that all of the kids in their group are going to stop asking, are we there yet? Are we there yet? We're, you know. Maybe they're happy, but that's not the source of their joy, right? They rejoiced because they knew who Jesus was. They rejoiced in the fulfillment of the promises of God. And they brought Jesus worship with hearts filled of joy. They treasured Jesus. Do you treasure Jesus in a way that leads to worship? Do you treasure Jesus? Do you have this joy knowing that he is the one God promised? Herod's joy was in maintaining his control over his kingdom. The religious leaders, their joy was in maintaining the status quo and keeping everything the same and not rocking the boat. The wise men's joy, their rejoicing, was because of Jesus. What makes you rejoice? If it's just the fun traditions of the season, the food and the presents, I'm just telling you, you're missing what the wise men found. You reset your heart. Reset your mind to know and understand that the joy that comes from knowing Jesus is the Christ. When your joy is there, like the wise men, you're going to give freely the gift of worship. Second, the wise men responded to Jesus with gifts of treasure. They gave their very best. They gave extravagant gifts to Jesus. Now, I saw a few pictures the other day. It made me chuckle a little bit about if it had been wise women that showed up and not wise men. Here's one of them. Wise women would have shown up with diapers and casseroles and formula and those kind of things. Here's the other one that made me laugh a little bit. It says, wise women would have asked directions, they would have arrived on time, helped deliver the baby, brought practical gifts, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, et cetera, and there would be peace on earth. But that's not what these guys brought. If you read the text, they brought Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh. fulfillment of prophecy, by the way, Isaiah 60, verse 6, right, that they fulfilled what God had written beforehand. But these are expensive gifts. These are meaningful gifts. There's no regifting going on here. They didn't stop at Walmart last minute as they pulled into town. This was thawed out, brought hundreds of miles, and given specifically to King Jesus. Gold, to symbolize the royalty. He was a king. They gave him a gift that was fit for a king. Frankincense, it's a white resin or gum, if you've never seen it. It comes out of a tree, almost like you'd get sap out of a tree. You sort of tap into it, and it sort of comes out. And when it's burned, it is highly, highly fragrant. It smells great. It was often used in worship in the Old Testament when people were offering sacrifices, especially after the temple was built. You see a great example of it in Exodus chapter 30, verse 34. To be given as a gift like this, it was a symbol of holiness, righteousness, purity. It was a gift that really was fit for a priest. And then finally, myrrh. It was a perfume used for several purposes. And just an interesting note, it's given to Jesus as a child, right, close to his birth. And then we see it's given to him again, mixed with wine as he is on the cross, right, the beginning of his life and the ending of his life. And then it was used to prepare Jesus' body for the tomb after he came off the cross. And that burial preparation, that was its most common use back then. It was expensive, and it was a gift on this side of the cross where me and you, we can look back and see how ultimately it pointed forward to the sacrifice that Jesus would make. All three of these gifts cost the wise men something. They knew they would be getting nothing in return. They weren't hoping to. They worshiped through the giving of their best. And for us, as we head into Christmas season, I've said it already, we're very focused on giving, on gifts, right? On buying and wrapping and giving and receiving and re-gifting, and sometimes after Christmas, returning. As we think about gifts, think about the wise men. Think about how they responded to Jesus with actual gifts. And in the same way, when we give as an act of worship, and we do every Sunday, when we give as an act of worship, we're saying, Jesus, you are my treasure, not my possessions. We're saying, Jesus, I treasure you more than money. I treasure you more than the accumulation of stuff. Jesus, I treasure you more than any material thing I could desire. I treasure you more. And while we probably don't have frankincense and myrrh and gold bars stored up at the home, we are blessed in ways where we could give like those wise men. Just this week, I've had several phone calls from people that want to worship this Christmas season through giving to others, through giving to the Lord. People that have said, hey, here's a check, send kids to camp next summer that wouldn't otherwise be able to go. People that have said, hey, here's a gift, use it to help families this Christmas season that would not have enough to get by without it. People that have said, hey, we love what the Lord's doing. We want to see the gospel continue moving forward here from this church family. So many that have come and said, hey, we want to give as a way to respond in worship to Christ. And it makes all of us, as we look at the wise men, ask ourselves the question, are we giving in sacrificial ways as an act of worship? We're never more like him than when we're giving. And when we do, we reinforce that our joy is in him, not in getting things from him. And then finally, notice one more gift of the wise men. The wise men respond to Jesus here with the gift of time. Or you could say it another way. They respond to Jesus by giving of their lives. And here's what I mean. When God got their attention with the star, what did they do? Well, they followed the star, right? Or you could say it like this. They literally reorganized their lives to pursue Jesus. That's what they did. They reorganized everything about them and their lives to pursue Jesus, to encounter Jesus. Think about that for a minute. Have you ever seen someone reorganize their life? I bet you have. All right, I've got a buddy who all of a sudden has gotten really serious about golf. And now everything's different for him. He dresses different now that he's serious about golf. His time is used differently. He's at the course. He's on the range. His vacations have become golf-related. He remodeled his backyard. He put a putting green in. He put a chipping green in. Major changes and reorganization to his life to pursue golf. Listen, we've all seen it, right? We know that it is possible. And let me just challenge you with this. I would say, in our own ways, all of us have intentionally organized our lives to pursue one thing or another. Not against golf. A guy from that section came and asked me if we should not play golf. And that's not what I'm saying, right? Saying that these guys, they reorganized their lives to pursue the Lord. Whatever wise men jobs they had back home, and they left them. They spent months, if not years in total, on this journey, all so they could encounter Jesus. Their old way of life, it was left behind. And pursuing Jesus now, that became the priority. And I'm telling you, they could not have both. They couldn't hold on to their old way of life and pursue Jesus at the same time. And so they gave their time, they gave their lives in pursuit of Jesus. We all get the same amount of time every single day. 86,400 seconds. We've been in here almost an hour. We get 24 of those every single day. Is your life, is your time, is your heart, your mind, your priorities, are you organized in such a way where you can pursue Jesus? You see, these wise men, they didn't squeeze Jesus in when they had an opening in the calendar. The minute they knew about Jesus, life was different for them. Christmas is in 3 days. Have you been spending time with Jesus? Have you been reading his word? Have you been spending time in prayer, worshiping him privately at home? Are you pursuing him? Are you seeking him in such a way where you can grow in your relationship with him? Or are you trying to squeeze Jesus into your agenda? Be willing, like these wise men, to let him change your life. Their response to Jesus was giving. They gave their worship, they gave their finances, they gave their time and their lives. They changed everything to come to know and to worship Jesus. Let's follow their lead this Christmas season. Would you bow with me this morning? As we consider God's word, just with our heads bowed, eyes closed, I just want you to spend a few moments in prayer, talking to the Lord about his word and about how you need to respond to his word today. And as you're sitting there praying, thinking, talking, responding to God's word, let me just say this. If you know that you need to start giving him these things, your worship, your time, your treasure, but you don't know him personally as Lord and Savior, let me just say, you've got to start there. Right? Before you can give anything else, you've got to give your heart. You've got to step into that relationship with him by faith in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. If you've never trusted in Christ and you're here this morning, maybe a friend brought you, or maybe it's just getting close to Christmas and you felt like you should be in church this morning, let me just say that's God at work in your life to bring you here so that you could hear about him, his love for you, his gift of Jesus, and ultimately so that you could place your faith and trust in him. If you haven't ever done that, don't leave here today without sitting down and talking with one of us. Our prayer room is in the back of this room. It's on the left-hand side. As you're walking out, there's a cross above the door. The door will be open. People with name tags will be there. Just come and say, hey, I'd like to learn more about trusting in Jesus, and we'll answer all your questions. We'll sit down with the Bible together, and we'll look and consider everything that the Lord has told us. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, don't leave here today without placing your faith in him. If you do know Jesus as your Savior, let me just ask, you worshiping him, giving him your worship like we see in the Word? Are you giving sacrificially in a way to worship him over everything else like we see in the Word? Have you given him your time, your life? Or are you organized? Is your family organized in a way to grow in your relationship with Christ, or are you just squeezing them in when there's margin? And this morning, commit to growing with Jesus like you never have before. Heavenly Father, God, we love you, and Lord, we thank you for your incredible love for us. God, we see it in Jesus. We see it in the gift of Christmas, Lord. God, I pray that we would respond appropriately, God. Lord, grab hold of our hearts, grab hold of our minds. Help us walk through not just this next week, this Christmas week, God, but help us walk through, Lord, God, our lives with hearts and minds that are focused on you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.